Thank you for praying for us in revival this week. I drove back and forth every night to Henderson and then did our work here through the day as well. And, you know, somewhere about midway of the week, I get thinking, you know, I'm too old for this. Drive about 1,000 miles round trip a week, time that, do that, go to hospital at Duke and Rex and Chapel Hill and everything else during the day. And but God's a great God. I was telling somebody this morning, I preached in revival this week, different messages. I had never, ever preached the message I preached in revival this week anywhere except right here. And God burned my heart. Some of the things I dealt with you, with the Lord dealt with our hearts here about wounds that nobody sees. Tuesday night, I preached a message and along that line, and I had a 76-year-old man to come to me weeping. He said, "You'll never know what God did for me tonight." Now, that man's been there as long as I can remember, and he's always very kind, very gracious, like some of you are, and about, you know, you enjoy hearing me preach and so on. And he's just always just real uplifter, blessing. But he was weeping and said, "You'll never know what that meant to me." And that was on Tuesday night. Same thing Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. Friday night, we always have hot dogs. They know I like hot dogs. So after service, we have hot dogs for everybody. And he came to him in the fellowship hall. And he again said, "Brother Billy, you'll never know what this week has meant to me." He said, "I've had the most peace for the last 4 days that I've had in 6 months. He said, "For 6 months, I've had a .38 pistol laying beside my bed." He said, "I picked it up on several occasions." He said, "I don't know what's going on, but," he said, "I wanted to end my life. For 6 months, I've lived in torment." And he said, "Tuesday night, God gave me liberty." He said, "God spoke to my heart," and he said, "I am thankful for what God did in my life, and I just want you to know that I appreciate that." And then on Friday night, we, in all the thunder and all the hail and everything else, we had the best service of the whole week. God boo. We had great liberty and had a family to come forward that had been visiting the church, and their teenage daughter trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And I thank him for that. Thank him. Thank you for praying for me. I want to read this morning three different passages of Scripture. So if you'll stay with me, and I'll not keep you very long after 12. Amen. Brother Calvin is my good friend. I preached 30 years in this church. I looked at it. I preached over 150 messages in that one church. And he'd every night he'd get up and he said, "We tried to give Brother Billy plenty of time." Now, they had about a 45 to 50 minute song service, and but revival's a little different. But anyhow, between all the preliminaries, I got the pulpit close to 8 o'clock. But he said, "We try to give Brother Billy plenty of time. Besides that, we've learned over the years he's going to take it in the house." So, but I promise you I won't keep you long this morning. I only have 12 points, but now they're short points, 12. I do want to read the text, though. I think it's very important to get a grasp of what we're talking about. It seems like a long time ago to Easter, doesn't it? To me it does. I don't know about you, but Easter Sunday seemed like a long time ago. But when the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected, remember the instance when he told the woman at the gravesite, "Don't touch me, I've not yet ascended to the Father." But what he did is that interim time he ascended back to the Father. Personally, I believe his blood is on that mercy seat there in the very presence of God in heaven. But that happened. But then he was seen of all the disciples and several other people. And for 40 days he intermingled among them. He was there. And then you come down to the last occasions. And you have the synoptic gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, Luke. That means they are similar. They repeat themselves and repeat the story. And then the gospel of John does not deal specifically with what I'm talking about, but it's referred to in a way. And people sometimes read the instances that happen after the cross as well as some other thing. And they say, well, there's a contradiction there. They can't follow the chronological events. And it seems like one saying one thing, one saying something else. But now, if you and I went to a birthday party, and we went into the birthday party, and I interviewed you after it was over with, how'd you like the party? Well, some of you say, "Man, it was great. Boy, they had the prettiest balloons you've ever seen." And I'd say to the next person, "How'd you like the party?" "Boy, it was great." We had a good time. They had the best birthday cake I've ever had. And if you ask me, I'd say something about the chips and dip and cashew nuts, praise God. That's what I like. And I'd said something about that. But same party, but we just made reference to different things that happened during those times. And when you come to the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God inspired the writers. They record some differing events, but they're not contradictory events. They were chronological, and if you lay them all out and look at them, you'll figure it out. You'll understand that. Besides that, the Holy Ghost of God chose to use certain people to emphasize certain things. But there's one theme here this morning I don't think you'll miss. And as God's Holy Ghost has led us this morning, I want to preach to you this morning on the last command. The last command. And notice in the book of Matthew, chapter number 28, beginning at verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, will you turn with me, please, over in your Bible to the book of Luke. Go to Luke chapter number 24. We're going to skip over the reference there in Mark. We could refer to that, but I'm going to skip over that and turn to chapter number 24 of the book of Luke. Same instance. Notice what he said in Luke chapter number 24. I begin reading at verse number 36. Luke 24, verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. And they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wonder, he said unto them, have you any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and honeycomb, and he took it, and he did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise again from the dead, and that redemption and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you're witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you, but tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass that while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried into heaven. Now go to the book of Acts. Go to the book of Acts and look in chapter number 1. Luke, the Holy Spirit of God, chose to use Luke to write the book of Luke, but also the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, I begin reading, and I want to start with verse number 1. The former Thetis have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, I have heard of me. You have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, he asked them, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom of to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his hands, but ye shall be witnesses unto me You shall receive the Holy Ghost of God, and it shall come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Will you bow with me for prayer? Father, I pray now the Holy Spirit of God to help me in these brief moments. God, already you've ministered to my heart through the choir, the special music. Our Father, through the testimony of Cindy and the challenge to pray, our Father, for Brother Don while he's on the mission field. And I pray now the sweet Holy Ghost of God would speak to our hearts. I know, our Father, that God, it doesn't take you a day or 3 days or a week or an hour to speak to a heart. Just one word spoken under the anointing of the Holy Ghost of God would challenge hearts. And Father, I pray now, God, for that anointing. And I pray, God, that not me, but you would speak to our hearts afresh this morning. And I want to thank you now for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes as I go across the country and visit churches and preachers and talk with people, I feel like sometimes I want to just take them and shake them and say, have you forgotten what he said? Have you forgotten what he said? Have you forgotten the real commandment of the Lord, the last commandment of the Lord? They've got in so many directions and so many things going on, and they've got so discouraged, and they've gone from the basic truth of what he asked us to do in the last command of the Bible, and that was to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You and I have that commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God, the Holy Spirit, speak in the heart, and God can deal with hearts, and God can still save. Just this past week, I saw a teenage girl come to know Christ as her Savior and Lord. And in that church a few weeks ago, a young boy, 13 years old, his family didn't come. He just came across from down the road somewhere, and he came into the church. He saw the piano, and he asked him if he could play the piano. He never had been in church. And he got up, and he played. The church service had not started, but the pastor said, yeah, go ahead and play. And he played Beethoven. That's all he knew. It's what he learned in school. And the pastor talked to him. He didn't know Christ, didn't think about the Bible, didn't think. He came for a service or two, and he got saved. And the pastor said, we want you to use your gift for God, but we want you to play a church song. He said, I don't know any church song. He said, name a church song. What's a church song? He said, well, anything, any kind of church song. He said, I don't know any of them. And he said, Amazing Grace. And that little boy went home, and he came back, and he said, Preacher, I want to play a song. And he played Amazing Grace on a clarinet. He had played the piano beautifully, but he played a clarinet. He came the other night in the revival, and he played that clarinet for the glory of God. He played Amazing Grace. His family cares nothing about God. They don't care about the Bible. They don't care about that church. But God's grace reached that young boy, and no telling what God's going to do with him. Now, I want you to listen this morning as I share with you from this passage of Scripture the things that are implied. It's self-explanatory what I've just read to you. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But what is implied by that commandment? He could think of the fact, if Jesus is meeting with his disciples, he's going back to heaven. He'll not be back in person until the rapture of the church. He could have told them 10,000 things. Think about all the wisdom he has. Think about all the knowledge he has. But what did he choose to share with them? I think in his omniscience, his all-knowing, his all-power, he emphasized to them the most important thing in the church. And that is that we carry the gospel to a lost and dying world. I'd be in hell if somebody had not minded God in Roanoke Rapids several years ago. Many of you would already be in hell had it not been for somebody else who took to heart the last commandment of our Lord. There are 12 things as I thought about this and about the implications. I'm not going to preach on all 12 of them. I have no subpoints under these points. But if you'll listen, I believe God will speak. What is implied? Just looking at it face value, what is implied? And if you want to, you write these 12 things down. What is implied in this last commandment? I read to you the narrative of how it is repeated. What is 12 things that's implied? Number one, he wants everybody saved. He died to save sinners. He wants everybody saved. He's not willing that any should perish. Number two, he is no respecter of persons. He said, go into all nations. You'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost part of the world. We think in our mind that America is very blessed of God, and it has been. But I was thinking this morning, How do you equate the blessings of God? Well, people say, well, look at all the blessings financially of America. Well, I've been to Europe. I've been to Germany. I've been to a lot of other companies in Europe. And I'm telling you, they were blessed financially a long time before we were. And what we experience here in our cities, same thing in their cities. The great wealth and all those things, same thing there. They have material blessings. And if you're going to equate God's favor on a nation because of material blessings, their nations all around the world have been blessed as much as that. I know God's blessed us spiritually. But I want to remind you that He doesn't love us more than He loved the Germans. He doesn't love us more than He loves the Russians or the Chinese or the Korean or the Filipino. He doesn't love us anymore. He loves the whole world. He's no respecter of person. I'm glad He loved me. But my dear friend, what's implied in this? It's implied, number one, that He wants everybody saved. Number two, that He's no respecter of persons. Number three, it is necessary that they hear the gospel to be saved. They need to hear the gospel. The Bible said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that in itself is a gift of God. The word of God has to be preached. The gospel has to be preached. Paul said, I declare unto you, first of all, that which also I've received, how that Christ died for our sin according to the scripture, that He was buried, rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And the apostle Paul said, I heard the gospel and I got saved. And I preached the gospel to you and you got saved. It is implied in this last commandment that people need to hear the gospel. They need to hear the gospel to be saved. Number four, He does not expect us to do it on our own. He said, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit of God. I couldn't do it. You couldn't do it. We couldn't do it on our own. Don can't do it on his own. And you know, we ought to study to show ourselves approved unto God. We ought to be obedient to God. But the truth of the matter is, when it's all said and done, it's the Holy Spirit of God working through us and God using us. He doesn't expect you to do it on your own. He made a promise. He'd give the Holy Spirit of God, and you'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost part of the earth. He doesn't expect us to do it in our own power or to do it on our own. He doesn't expect, he does expect the gospel to be productive. He said this, you go preach the gospel and then you baptize them. He's expecting the gospel to be productive. He knows. This is not something, he said, let's try this. It doesn't work, we're going to do something else. This is his plan. The preaching of the simple gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in his omniscience, he's expecting it to be productive. In fact, in his omniscience, he knows it to be productive. He knows that the simple preaching of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ will produce saints. They will be born again by the grace of God. And he set it up that way. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. He expects people to be saved. Then he expects saints to obey his command. If he is anticipating the conversion of people, and he says that they ought to be baptized and then taught, then he in his omniscience and is expecting God's people to keep his command. He is expecting somebody to say, here am I, send me. That's the way he's got it set up. And thank God they're still going. And thank God he's still calling. And thank God he's still qualifying. He expects the saints to obey his command. That's part of his plan. Just as surely as coming to Calvary, just as surely as the resurrection, just as surely as the sending of the Holy Ghost to God, it's in his plan. God chose the foolishness of preaching, not just in a pulpit, but the presentation of the gospel. God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believed. My dear friend, he expects us to keep his command. Now, if he's anticipating us to do that, and when we stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ, I wonder how he's going to categorize his evaluation of our life and service. I don't know, but I believe I would start with the last command that he gave us. And everything else will funnel down from that, so far as our Christian service is concerned. If this is the last thing he told us, evidently that's going to be his priority. And so if we talk about all the other things we did and we have omitted this one thing, which was his last command, it's going to be a very sad time for us at the judgment seat of Christ. He expects his people to keep his commands. He expects us, he said, you go in all the world, you preach the gospel, and then you baptize them, and then you teach them. He expects us to teach others his commands. That leads me to the next thing. If he expects us to teach his commands, then he expects us to know his commands. Do you know what God wants you to do? Do you know what God's speaking to your heart about? If God said to you, hey, I want you to take this new person, this person just got saved, now you teach them my commands, what would you say? Where would you start? What would you say to him? What I'm saying to you is this. You say, Brother Billy, I'm not quite sure. Well, I believe I'd get busy trying to find out. Because God expects you to obey his command, and he expects you to teach new converts, teach his commands, and if you don't know his commands, you can't very well teach them. And the fact that you're not a pastor, the fact that you're not a missionary, does not negate you from that responsibility. This is for every person, for all the saints, for mothers teaching their children, for daddies teaching their family, for you sharing with your friends. You tell them everything else. You'll tell them how to change spark plugs. You'll tell them how to catch the fish. You'll tell them how to bake the cake. You'll tell them how to do that. What have you done about sharing the commandments of our Lord? He expects you to do that for new converts. He expects you to share that with them and to give them that the truth of his word. He expects you to obey his command. He expects you to know his command. He expects you to teach that to others. Another observation I notice is, he will accompany his saints in every generation. He made a promise, I'll be with you. Thank God for that. Boy, I'm glad I have somebody. Brother Donnie rode with me to a revival one night. Regina went with me. And then Regina couldn't go, and she said, do you mind riding by yourself? I said, no. I don't mind riding by myself. I really don't. I don't mind because, you know what? Number one, I like to have that little bit of time. But number two, I have never, since I got saved, been anywhere by myself. I've never preached anywhere by myself. I've never made a visit by myself. I've never entered a hospital room by myself because he said, I'll go with you. Praise God. I tell you right now, if you didn't know anything else about this great commandment except this, he said, I'll be with you. Boy, you ought to shout from two-egg to two-egg and back over that. Thank God for that. He said, I'll be with every generation. Here we are, 2014. He's still here. He expects every generation to continue the preaching of the gospel. Here we are. We can look back over church history. We can thank God for the heritage of this church and Christianity in America. And we thank God for that, and we rejoice over that. And this is National Day of Prayer. The Thursday will be National Day of Prayer. And we share. I'll be on the radio on Thursday. By the way, we're going to tape that program tonight in the evening service. You come back. I decided I can't be there in person, so we'll do a little five-minute thing tonight. That's not my whole sermon tonight, just a little five-minute segment of it that we'll put on the radio. But listen, he expects every generation to do their part. I thank God for D.L. Moody. I thank God for Jim Elliot. I thank God for all the great missionaries of the past. But they're past. They're in heaven now. And the God of this universe right now is looking to you and to our generation to fulfill this great commission. He's expecting that of us. He's expecting that of us. He expects us to do that. I don't know if you keep in count or not. I think this is number 11, unless I've ran a couple of them together. He knew that we would need and desire his presence. He said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. He knew that I would need his presence, that I would need his power. He knows that you would need his person. You need his power. He'll need to be with you. He knew that. And he's made preparation for that. He said, tear in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high, Holy Spirit of God. And I do believe that we need to tarry some point. We don't have to tarry for the Holy Spirit of God to come. He's here already. I believe sometimes we need to get still long enough for him to take over full control of our lives. But thank God he's here now. He's already come. We don't have to go to Jerusalem and tarry in Jerusalem. He's already here. And you and he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And he knew that we would need his presence, we'd need his power. The last thing, what's implied in this last command? What is implied in, he said, of all the things he could have told them, he said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Lo, I'm with you always. Here's what he said, even unto the end of the world. Time's going to run out. What's implied in that last command is this. He said, there's a time frame for you to do what I want you to do. And it's going to run out. There's coming an end to it. Not the end, not geographically, but time. End of the world, end of the age. Time's fixing to run out. And as you look at the world scene today, it's closer and closer and closer. Time's going to run out. There'll be a day that you'll never be able to witness. There'll be a day you'll never be able to help in missions. There'll be a day that you won't need to pray for missions anymore. Right now, if you're going to do what you're going to do, you need to do it now. You're on a time clock, and it's running out. Time will come to an end. By the way, he said today is the day of salvation. There's coming an end to this age, but there's an end to the time of your salvation. Today's the day of salvation. And matter of fact, in the Bible, the only day anybody ever gets saved and can get saved is today. I could not tell you that you could get saved next Sunday or even tonight. The only day I can assure you that you can get saved is right now. I don't know what your time frame is. I know this world has a time frame. It's going to come to an end when he says it's going to come to an end. It's already appointed. But I don't know about your life. I don't know about when you're going to die. I don't know about when your life will end, but I know this. It's coming to an end, and your opportunity to be saved is coming to an end, and you need to be saved now. I preached Friday night, on the things I did it several years ago here, on things that heaven and hell have in common, and God made it real to me again. One thing heaven and hell have in common is that they're the same distance from right here. It's the same distance from heaven, from right here, same distance to heaven, same distance to heaven as it is to hell. You can get to both of them at the same time. You say, Brother Billy, how far is it? One heartbeat. That's all. He said in the Old Testament, there's one step between thee and death. One step. One step, one heartbeat, and you'd be in hell for all eternity. No more chances. One step, one heartbeat, you'd be in heaven, eternally blessed, eternally rest in heaven. But this age is coming to an end. And whatever we do for the Lord, we need to do now. Now, I don't know what God wants you to do. I don't know what God wants you to do this morning in regard to sharing in ministry of Brother Don. I want you to be obedient to the Holy Ghost. Give what God leads you to give this morning. I don't know what God wants you to do in your personal witnesses. And whatever he wants you to do. But I know this, he expects you to fulfill this command. He's equipped you. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He doesn't expect you to do it by yourself. He made a promise, I'll be with you. It's the gospel that'll save, but time is going to run out. Will you bow your heads in prayer, please? With every head bowed, every eye closed. The last command, it's clear, it's simple. You don't have to wonder. He said, I expect you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I can't do that physically. I can't be everywhere. So we partner in prayer. Prayer is unlimited. We can pray for missionaries and preachers, men and women around the world. I can give. I can help others to go. I can give to those who are on the mission field. And my investment in their lives, Paul said to a church, he said, God will lay that to your account. You'll be part of that ministry. You are facilitating the caring of the gospel to the whole world. You can't go physically, but you can help financially. But there are occasions that you can go to the mission field, go in another country, go in another culture. And certainly there are opportunities every day to witness here. But I want you to understand that it's not just my job or any individual's job. It's all of our jobs to get the gospel out. Thank God for Calvary. Thank God that he died, was buried, rose again. And now he said, now that I've done all that, it will not benefit the world unless you go and you tell them what I did for them. Thank God somebody did that many years ago. And through a line of believers and those who trusted Christ, there was a man who shared the gospel with me. You've been saved because somebody else, many years before, a sequence of those people in their generations were faithful. They were faithful. They were faithful. They were faithful. And ultimately, the one who told you about Christ was obeying that command. Now we have the ball in our court. Now it's up to us. Will you obey him? Will you be a part joyfully? Will you be honored that he's chosen us to live in the last generation before the rapture of the church? And I really believe that. That God has chosen you to be the last runner in the race. What an awesome responsibility, what a great privilege to fulfill this great commandment, the last commandment. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, I've tried to obey you this morning. I believe all those who sang did. I believe the choir got under the anointing of the Holy Ghost of God saying, Lord Jesus, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for what you did for me and saving me. And God, we thank you for that. Thank you for the wonderful singing. Thank you for your precious word, the simplicity of it. These few things, God, you've laid on my heart to remind us of the last command that you gave us. We're looking forward to being in heaven, looking forward to being there with our saint, with our loved ones who are already there, the saints of all the ages. God, I thank you for the privilege of assembling with God's people. God, I pray that you'd burn it deep into my heart, the heart of all these people, that your last command was to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And God, help us every day to be conscious of that. Every opportunity we have and whatever means you give us, our Father, whatever gifts you give us, I pray, God, that we would fulfill that responsibility, that obligation. God, I know that you're expecting it of us. God, you're dependent on us to keep your word, be obedient. And God, I pray now that you'd move on hearts. While we have our heads bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Brad is going to sing a verse or song, whatever God leads him to sing. And I want to invite you right now, if God's Spirit spoke to your heart in any way. Maybe that you've gotten a little cold in this matter of evangelism, or witnessing, or ministry. Maybe you somehow or another, when missionaries come by, and I talk about giving to missions, you've got just a little bit of a rebellious spirit. You like Cindy said a while ago, somebody said, well, why don't we do this, and why don't we do that, why don't we do the other? I'll tell you why. There's so many means and so many ways of doing things, but whatever we do, it's got to be geared to this last commandment, winning souls. Whether it's the dramas, whether it's the judgment house, whether it's our gospel groups that go out and sing, if it's people going to prison ministry, it's you witnessing day by day, giving out CDs, giving out tracts. Be conscious of the fact that you're doing what he asked you to do in his last command. It's so important. He wanted to emphasize it. That the gospel is not effective unless it's preached, unless it's received. I don't want to break that chain. I want to go. I want to be obedient. I want to do everything he wants me to do and go everywhere he wants me to go and be faithful every day to get the gospel out. If you have that commitment this morning, maybe you want to slip around this altar and say, Lord, thank you for reminding me this morning. Thank you for those who brought the gospel to me. Thank you that because of your dealing with hearts many years ago, we have this good church to come to. God, I pray that we'll do our responsibility now in the generation we're living in. I don't know what God wants you to do, but I will say this to you. If you're not saved, what your response ought to be this morning is, I want to be saved. The gospel is the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's alive now to save you. And you can be saved this morning if you trust him. Heavenly Father, I pray right now that God's Holy Spirit will work in hearts and whatever you want to do. God, you draw by your grace and save those that are lost. I pray you challenge those, our Father, that are Christians. And God, we be reminded once again of the last command. Thank you, our Father, for those who are faithful witnesses, those who give out tracts and witness and CDs and live their life as an example and speak words, Lord, of encouragement, try to witness to their friends and neighbors. God, pray you'd forgive me where I failed you. Help me be a better personal witness. Pray our Father God, you'd help me to be sensitive to the Holy Ghost and obeying you. I pray, God, that you'd help us to keep this, all the ministers of this church focused on that fulfillment of that last command. And God, we'll thank you and praise you and give you glory.